Revelation chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 14 to 20. Different stuff, and one of the things that I've noticed is that Islam, or the Islamic world, wants to be an extension of Christianity. But what the teachers of Islam are saying is that Christianity is sort of an extension of Islam rather than the other way around. Also, some of the things that they had two or three verses in which they show that Muhammad was mentioned in Scripture as a part of prophecy. The problem that you run into is that Islam, the Quran was only written between 610 A.D. and 635, and Muhammad died in 635, and so he supposedly wrote the Quran. It makes it awfully difficult because what happened for the 600 years prior to that time? In other words, it's sort of like the Mormon religion. It didn't even start until Joseph Smith, 1828. And finally then Brigham Young took over about the middle 1800s. Well, what did they do all the time before that? I mean, it's like all of a sudden Moroni gave this great big Bible, and the Bible was now complete as they introduced the whole world to this thing called Mormonism. Well, the problem you have though is that when it comes to the Word of God, the Bible, there is no other book like it. It started out with the 39 books in the Old Testament and the 27 books in the New Testament. The reason we accept the 39 books in the Old Testament is because those are the books that were accepted by Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. The 27 books in the New Testament, even though if you watch the Da Vinci Code, it was canonized in 328 A.D. by the Council of Nicene. Which leaves a whole lot of time in there as far as accepting the Bible as God's word. I think that the more I listen, the more people speak out of ignorance. And when people speak out of ignorance, they don't know what they're talking about, obviously. But the people that listen to them, they think it sounds reasonable. It sounds logical. One of the things that we don't have in America today is a very good knowledge of history in general. And when you don't have a knowledge of history in general, then whatever anyone says, it must be true, as long as you say it loud enough and long enough. And as I said with Goebbels, who was the minister of propaganda under Hitler, and that is that if you tell a lie long enough, it'll become the truth. And so what is interesting is that there are so many tenets of the Muslim religion that it won't be difficult if the one true God begins to show himself as God for the Muslim world to turn to this thing called Christianity or to Jesus Christ. The other side of it is that why do we, and this is going in a different direction, but why do we even accept the books that we do in the New Testament as canon of Scripture? And like I said, if you want to believe something, is the 328, you have the Da Vinci Code. The other thing that's interesting is by the late 300s and the early 400s, the Latin Vulgate was written, which was a writing of the New Testament, which was done by the a fellow named Jerome. And he had the majority of manuscripts that were available at that given time. And so it isn't just people tossing their ideas together, having no manuscripts. We don't have manuscripts. They had manuscripts at that time. The other side of it is that how do you know the people that wrote the New Testament? Well, if you come to Hebrews chapter 2, you're going to notice, especially verse 3, 4, and 5 in Hebrews chapter 2, is that the ministry of Jesus Christ was confirmed. So what was it confirmed by? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that he performed these signs, wonders, and miracles. So in other words, whenever you see a confirmation, or whenever you see the miracles being performed, like it says in the Gospel of John, when you get to chapter 20 and verse 31, he says, I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, believing you might have life through his name. He says also in the verse just before that, he says of the signs, wonders, and miracles that he did, he says, if I were to have written them down, he says, the books would not to have been able to have contained them. So what you have is that you have the ministry of Jesus Christ was confirmed by his signs, wonders, and miracles. Then you're going to also notice in the very next verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, is that, and we ourselves also had our ministries confirmed by signs, wonders, and miracles, and the laying on of hands. And so whenever you, I come in and I say, take your Bibles and turn with me, and that is my authority. And so these others would come in, and what's your authority? Like Paul, what's your authority? Signs, wonders, and miracles that followed him. Now, when you have Matthew, that was written to the Jew, by a Jew, with 72 different relatings of the Old Testament scripture. So that was a confirmation. Fact is, in the very beginning, that the confirmation to the Jew was a fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. And so as these things were be written down, fact is, in the very beginning, when you talk about the signs, wonders, and miracles, or the confirmation in the very beginning, I think that three or four different times, just in the very beginning of the book of Matthew, you have an Old Testament reference as spoken of by the prophets, as spoken of by the prophets, as spoken of by the prophets. So in other words, prophecy was a confirmation to the Jew that Matthew wrote the book. Mark was written to the Romans. Mark is just a boom, 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 a very fast-moving book. But what you'll find, a lot of miracles, because to the Roman mind, and you have to realize he's writing to the Roman mind was this. If he is over something, he's greater than that something. For instance, like when he casts out demons, he's greater than the demons. When he walks on water, he's greater than the law of sinking. When he says, get into the boat, and he calms the sea, he's greater than the sea, he's greater than the wind, he's greater than all these things. And so Mark is written to the Romans. Luke was written by a Greek for the Greeks, and he has a lot of parables. And if you don't believe that, what do you think, what relates to the Greek mind? Well, what do you think of Hercules, and what do you think of Archimedes, and what do you think of the gods and the goddesses of the its stories? They just love stories. And so what Jesus comes along showing he is God by these stories, which we call parables. And then John was written to the whole world. He says, I've written these things. He says, in the beginning was the Word. So if you want to make an impression on the world, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you're going to talk to people in our society, in our generation, you have to come back to the place that there is a God. Well, how do I know that there's God? All things are made by him. And so you have to take man and mankind to show them that there's a God, because it's an apologetic. Apologetic is a logical defense of the Christian faith. Take them back and take a look at creation. Take a look at the galactical system. Take a look at the world around us. And then you're going to begin to find that John was written to the world. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then he says in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What is Acts called? Acts was written by Luke. So guess what? He's a Greek, but he is a doctor. And so whenever you find that Paul was knocked off his donkey and he was blind, he must have had eye trouble nearly his whole ministry, and this man named Luke went along with him. Why? He heard the story. He saw, and he was a tremendous historian. So now what is Acts called? It's called Acts of the Apostles. Why do you have Acts of the Apostles? Because the ones who are in the Acts of the Apostles are going to be the writers of the New Testament. And as he says in Hebrews chapter 2, the ministry of Jesus was confirmed, and we ourselves also, our ministry was confirmed by signs, wonders, and miracles and the laying on of hands. And so whenever you find Peter walking down the street and his shadow falling on somebody and they get well, or Paul, he would send his sweat rag. He wasn't trying to make somebody well. He's trying to show you that he was what? A servant of God, and he was authorized then to write. And so whenever you get to this Clement of Rome, which was in 150 A.D., he lists every one of the New Testament books but two or three that was a part of canon of Scripture. And so when it comes to the Council of Nicene in 328, they merely confirmed what was already given and what was already affirmed by the signs, wonders, and miracles. And so this thing that we have today, like I said, if you listen to the Quran, it seems like, oh my goodness, it must be of God, because an angelic being is one that gave the message to Muhammad. Well, the strange thing about it is that they accept Moses, they accept Elijah, they accept Jesus, they accept the prophets. And they accept the Psalms. They accept all these things of being part of God-given stuff. But what's going to really come back to bite them is when this Jesus comes back. Because there's going to come a time in which, as we learned here in Revelation 14, there's a time in which Jesus does come back, and I mean the world is going to sit up and take notice. And so right now, yes, it looks as though Satan is winning, but God has something bigger in mind. Now, when you come to 2 Thessalonians, you can turn to that. We'll start there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And all this is nothing more than an intro to chapter 14. The other side of it is that my grandson, who's now 11 years of age, I got a message the other day from my daughter, and she was all concerned because because Brock is doubting his salvation. He's doubting prayer, and his prayer's being answered. And so to me, it's no big deal, because I always think that you'll never find out anything unless you doubt it to begin with. And if you doubt it long enough, you'll begin to find some answers. And so I had a hard time believing that if the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by 39 different writers, how in the world can you have nothing more than just a manuscript that's been accepted by man and mankind? And how do I know that the Bible that we have here is the Word of God, and God confirms it? So to me, when people doubt, it doesn't bother me a bit, as long as they're willing to keep digging. The other side of it, Jimmy, tell you what Brock was wondering about prayer. If God knows everything, he knows what he's already going to do, why pray anyway? And so So I just asked my daughter, what'd he do, take a book, page out of my book? I wrestled with that for years. I mean, it's like God already knows what he's going to do. Why does he need my 2 cents worth tossed up there? Because God's already sovereign. He's in control, and he will do what he wants. Well, then it finally hit me that we start out that in the passage of Scripture where he says that If a father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give to those who ask him. And he says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The first reason I pray is because I'm commanded to do so. The second reason I pray is that I might get to know the Father better. And the people that know God the best are the people that pray the most. And so then when all the wheels fall off, you've already got a hotline to heaven. And the other side of it is that what I've noticed is that which was very abstract and distant, the longer you pray and the more you get into it, God becomes more and more real. And it's not just a figment of your imagination, because I like to listen to atheists and to agnostics, and remember, and there's all kind of those on TikTok and Google and all those kind of things. You can have all kind of stuff. So unless you're grounded, don't listen to the nonsense, because they will confuse you. If it's like me, I think I've never heard anything just stupid in my life, because the reason you say that is because you don't have enough information. You don't know enough. And so when you come to know Christ, it's okay to doubt, because it's the most natural thing in the world. But the other side of it is that the longer you walk with Christ, the more real it becomes. The other side of it is that it's like I told somebody about, well, it's the Word of God. Of course you believe it. Just because it's the Word of God, of course you'll believe it. I didn't believe it. I had to find out, why in the world did they accept these 66 books as canon of Scripture? I had to find out, okay, if it is thus saith the Lord and God did it, then I also had to find out why they accepted it. And so as you begin to go into it, it's absolutely amazing that I can say that the book that I hold called the Word of God, well, there's a lot of errors in it. There isn't an error in it, even in the poorest translations, that makes any difference as far as in the long term. Salvation is clear, the coming of Christ is clear, and all the basics are there, and there's nothing to be doubted. But the other side of it is that Satan's primary target on people is to doubt. The other thing I've noticed too, and this is what always bugs me with preachers, well, since I am one, they don't have any answers either. I mean, I listened for a long time, and I'm thinking, you haven't answered one of my questions that I have about my relationship to Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm doubting this, and I'm doubting that, and I'm wondering this, and I'm wondering that, and nobody ever says, hey, did you ever look at this? Like when it came time for evolution versus creation, and I was within one class of being a science minor, and I loved it. I mean, I should have probably gone ahead and done it just to annoy myself, I guess. But the reason it is because I had a lot of questions. But what was absolutely amazing, the way God worked in my life, was that after I went to Ball State, I went to Grace Seminary. My professor at Grace Seminary, and I became an Old Testament major, was Dr. Whitcomb. Dr. Whitcomb had just written a book in 1961, which is 100 and some years ago to the rest of you folks. But in 1961, and this was in like 1968, and he wrote something called The Genesis Flood. And then he began to explain the Genesis flood through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And it just blew my doors off. And so between him and a fellow named John Davis, I went all the way through the Old Testament, because it's absolutely amazing. It was sort of like Sunday when I was reading in chapter 28 about tongues. And he says, in a new tongue, they will speak to you. And then I realized that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, as was said by the prophet. What? He says, signs was given not for those that believe, but for those who do not believe. So what have we done today? Tongues is given for people that believe. He says tongues is not given for people who believe, but for those who don't believe. And what was it? It was in Isaiah chapter 28, and in a new language. Well, what happened was that on the day of Pentecost, Here's what happened, is that every man understood in his own dialect. There's 12 different dialects. And as he began to speak, people understood in their own dialect, which was a variance of various languages. And then it began to hit me. These people here should have stayed in their home country. They should have stayed in Israel. Now what? They've scattered all abroad. They've gone all over the Roman Empire. And now you're so far from God. And guess what? When they began to speak in a language they understood, they were convicted. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And so many times the beliefs that we have already been confirmed by Scripture somewhere else. Now, when you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're going to find that, what's the next great event on God's calendar? Rapture of the church. Those who are believers are going to be snatched out of here. Amurrism means that there's something between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period, because the tribulation period begins when? When is the tribulation period? It doesn't begin at the rapture. When does it begin? When the peace treaty is signed with the nation of Israel. Then you're going to have 7 years, the worst tribulation. But especially right in the middle of something happens, because the first is just general stuff, the first 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, what's happening with the nation of Israel? What are they doing? Where are they worshiping? They're worshiping in the temple. And as they worship in the temple, then something amazing happens. Right in the middle of the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple to be worshiped as God. We saw this in chapter 14 at the beginning. And out of this image, it speaks. It speaks to the people. It speaks to the situation. You wonder how in the world it would have been impossible prior to this thing called the electronic age that we have today, that an image can actually visualize and speak to the people that it's there. Now, you'll find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, once he speaks, what's happened to the last 3.5 years? It's called what? The Great Tribulation, such as the world has never seen. How does the tribulation end? Jesus Christ comes back. Then you have 1,000 years. We won't go any further because I just lost you at the rapture. And there's some of you here about to doze off, and I thought it'd be a good time to move on. 2 Thessalonians. Yes, Frank. Chapter 2. I'm not even worried about why they're praying. Well, okay. No, we always pray for you that God would count you worthy. He's praying for other people. He's praying for other people. And so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. So is it right to pray for other people? Yes. But we so often pray for Aunt Fanny's hangnail. That's not, you'll notice, what does Paul pray for? He wants people, first of all, if you go to Ephesians or in Colossians, he wants their spiritual eyes to be open, their understanding to be enlightened. He wants them to understand. What here? He wants these people to bring praise and honor and glory to God right in the life in which they live. So he's praying for these people that God may be glorified. And so there again, is it right to pray? But then you come to chapter 2, the day of the Lord. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. There again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the rapture of the church, that the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. By our gathering together unto him, that you be not so soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor word or letters from us, that the day of the Lord is present. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. And you're going to notice there's two things that happen. He uses the same word as Isaiah, the day of the Lord and that day. The day of the Lord and that day. Except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 4, that's called the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel. The abomination of desolation as spoken of by Matthew, chapter 24. He says, remember ye not that when I was with you, he was only there into something, he was only there 3 Sabbath days. Don't you remember I told you this stuff? I've been here 30 years and I keep telling you this stuff. Why in the world? I think these guys in Thessalonica was a little sharper in southwestern PA is the only thing I know, because it couldn't be that I'm not as good a teacher as Paul, that's for sure. See, I told you you'd have to wake up. If I say something ridiculous enough, you might. See, I told you these things. And now you know that which restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something that is holding back the day of evil. And to me, it's nothing more than the Holy Spirit. Once the church is taken out of here, think what's going to happen. Whoa. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who hindereth, now hindereth, it's he, it's a person, and will continue to hinder, verse 7, until he be taken out of the way. So now, boom, church is taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Remember what convinced the confirmation of Jesus Christ? Remember the confirmation that was given to the apostles? Signs, wonders, miracles. What's going to be the confirmation of the Antichrist? Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, here's the question. Once the rapture takes place, who's going to be left on the earth, saved or lost? Nothing but lost. So there's nothing but lost. Now, who is going to be some of the primary recipients of what the Antichrist and the false prophet have to say? Notice verse 10. Who's going to believe it? Because he's going to come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. In other words, in all deceivableness of unrighteousness. What does he say in verse 10? Those who perish. Why did they perish? They refused to love the... See, I'm doing no favor to people that come to Pennsville every Sunday morning if the rapture takes place, because one of the primary people that's going to follow the Antichrist and believe the lie of the Antichrist, you won't believe the truth about Jesus Christ, you will believe the truth of the Antichrist. Why? He's going to come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. What is the world going after today? Power, signs, and wonders. It's got to be of God. It's got to be of God. And just because you see power, signs, and wonders, there's no science of God. That's the other side of it. Satan can give you any feeling, experience, or emotion that you want, but he can't duplicate the Word of God. That's why I said the most important thing that you're going to find in any church in any given time in any generation is where do they place the Word of God? Because the Word of God cannot be duplicated. And if you want to know whether something is true or false, what does the Word of God say? It's like this. LGBTQ, what does the Word of God say? I'm just saying. How many sexes are there? He made male and female. Well, that really narrows it down. You have two choices, Jack. I don't know how to tell you this. You're one or the other one. Now, the other side of it is that no matter how you feel, it's immaterial. Same thing with abortion. You're going to notice that when does life begin? Now, see, here's the other side of it. Our problem with the Church of Jesus Christ is we're trying to take our standards and our values and cram them down people who don't know Jesus Christ's throat. You may have your belief, but you're never going to reach a lost person by cramming your throat, your belief system down their throat. The other side of it is that I don't care if somebody is a Democrat or not. If you want to reach them, don't make fun of what they believe and why they believe, because whatever the person is, they're doing the best they can with what they got. I don't care who it is. You say it's your life. Yeah, you may want to do better. Let me tell you why your life is so messed up. You're doing the best you can with what you got. And I've heard people say, well, this year don't have much, do they? No, they don't. And they're going to be ripe for signs, wonders, and miracles. Notice what's going to happen though in verse 11. Jesus is going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Boom! And so I think there once again, our problem that we have within our society is that this is not a theocratic kingdom. This is not a Christian nation. We have the Constitution, But we are not a Christian nation. We have some people in America that are Christian, and we have some people that claim to be Christian that aren't Christian. Because they're, once again, what do we do with the Word of God, and what does the Word of God say when it comes to evolution and creation? People may not believe that God created the heavens and the earth, but God created the heavens and the earth whether you believe it or not. So what you believe is immaterial. Now, if someone asks you information as to why you believe, then see, it's like I've said before, it takes more faith for me to believe in evolution than it does for me to believe in creation. Because you're trying to tell me that something came from nothing. That's a scientific impossibility. Something comes from something. So in other words, when they are saying that there is no God, then obviously all of this came from, okay, they will say, I loved it. I think it's 4.56 billion years ago, there was an explosion of a star somewhere in our galactical system. And if you can believe that, man, I have an ice cube I'll sell an Eskimo. You mean the explosion of that star created all these other this galactical system that literally has more stars than the sands of the sea? How did all these others come into place? And if it starts out with a big bang, where'd you get all the stuff to bang? I mean, it's like it comes back to the place. It's the same way too. I love it. I love it because we finally are catching. Science is finally catching up. That God created male and female, created he them. And then he created all these other things, everything after its kind. Now we have different species, but there's only a certain kind, and it doesn't go across. Where does the kind come from? The DNA. DNA is absolutely amazing. It's impossible to have evolution if you have a DNA system, because all of this has to be coordinated and orchestrated at once in order for it to come to pass. What do you do with the 24-hour fruit fly if Mrs. Fruit Fly is in New York and Mr. Fruit Fly is in California? Oh, you've only got 24 hours, Jack, to get from New York to California, so let's kick it into gear. The other side of it, the male and female have to evolve at exactly the same rate of speed. Otherwise, or for instance, how are you going to have the evolution of a lung, the evolution of a heart, the evolution of a brain? Because if you don't have a complete brain, a complete heart, a complete lung, a complete liver, then consequently you have no being. So it takes a whole lot more faith for me to believe that all this came from nothing, and with 21 amino acids wiggling around the pool of slime, and an electric pulse started it all. So how are they going to do it? They're going to believe a lie. They're going to believe a lie. And what we find today is we found that in Isaiah chapter 28, two things they had. If you reject the word of God, you have lies and you have falsehoods. And what we're doing is setting people up for lies and falsehoods. The other side of it is when you come to chapter 14 and you see the false prophet, he comes with lies and falsehoods, and eventually he's even going to speak through this image, as we find here. Who's going to be the primary people believe it? Those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, if you don't believe the truth, you're going to believe a lie. And that's it. Now, the other side of it is that, then how do we know that we have the truth? See, I always ask dumb questions like that. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I think that the other side of it is that, see, what always used to bother me about Christianity and Christians is that you came to know Jesus Christ and you just took your brain and sort of set it on the shelf and just sort of like a bunch of sheep, yeah, meh, 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 yeah, I believe it, meh, meh. Well, why do you believe it? I don't know. I just believe it. Why do I believe in the security of the believer? It's called eternal security. It's because it's from God's point of view, not mine. I can show you a whole lot of people that have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ, and they fizzled out. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and none has ever been plucked out of my hand. Why? Because my Father is greater than all. And I think, well, what? No. Now, if God chose me before the foundation of the world, how in the world is he going to lose me? Well, I can turn my back. Well, what do you do with eternal life? What does he do? He give you a temporary bill of sale? He says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, where does everlasting life start? At the moment of believing. When does it stop? Somewhere, okay, let's say it stops 15 years down the road. Is it everlasting life? No. It may be a temporary hold, but it's not everlasting life. And so I think that many times with us it's from God's point of view. God knows those are his. I don't. I'm sort of like people with Demas. Demas went out from us because had he been of us, he'd have stayed with us. You mean there are Demases? There are Demases in every church. They just don't hang in there. They just quit. How do you quit on Jesus? I don't know. There's not many places to get off. But what happens here, though, is that these people are going to have signs, wonders, and miracles, and all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And they're going to believe it. And they're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. See, it took me all that time just to get back to Revelation chapter 14. Because Revelation chapter 14, we start out with a false prophet. And we wonder how in the world everybody's going to believe it. We are being set up as a nation and as a world to believe a lie. If you don't believe it, we've got people right now just, you're going to get global warming and climate change up to your eyeballs. Here's the thing you don't tell you. Do you realize that just 2 days ago, I read that the sun is having more sun activity right now than it has in literally years, maybe in ever. Well, if you have sun activity, what do you think is going to happen here on Earth? It's going to be hotter than a firecracker, that's what. And you mean it may not have anything to do with global, it may not have anything to do with man-made stuff? It may not. You mean there may be another answer? There may be. And so whenever it's freezing to death, people don't want to say, oh, whatever you do, don't accept this little thing here as being scientific, because that's just a small fraction of what's going on. Let me tell you, you don't even know what's going to happen 2 weeks from now in southwestern PA weather-wise, and you're going to tell me what's going to happen 100 years from now. I'm having a hard time sticking in my pipe and smoking it. It just doesn't quite come out right. But I think that what we do, just say something loud enough and long enough. I read a book called Weather Myths by a fellow named Joe Bastardi. Joe Bastardi, he was a meteorologist and into weather, and his father was into weather for over 30 years. And he went through the history as to how all of this stuff has happened before. And like I told Beth, the only thing that people think of as history is what's happening right now. Oh. Do you realize that every country in the world has been racist or propagated by people that enslaved other people? And it was no big deal when the whites were taking over the blacks, bringing them over. By the way, here's the thing they don't say. By 1806, they totally eliminated and made it illegal to bring any more Africans into America. Why? They didn't know what to do with those that were there. But when the Constitution was written, that all men are created equal, don't have equal opportunity, but equality of individuals, they didn't know what to do with the slave even at that time. But by 1806, Thomas Jefferson is the one that purported it, that we cannot have any more slaves come into America from another country. Here's what you also don't realize. Whenever you had what do you think he did in Mexico? They had the plantation owners. And who were the people that took care of them? A bunch of peons out there that they gave nothing and they lived on the plantation. They just didn't happen to be black. What do you think that the American Indian did? The American Indian would enslave other Indian tribes, and they did exactly the same thing that we were doing in order to propagate their people. So we think, oh, no, we're the only people in the world. Do you realize that there were 500,000 that came to America from Africa, but 1.5 million went to Brazil? So we weren't the only ones that was doing it. And so what's happened now is that the worst thing you can be called is a racist. Let me tell you what a racist is. Someone that does not believe in the Democrat propaganda. If you don't believe in this left-wing stuff, you're a racist. And guess what? You are the privileged. So guess what? You can stick that in your pipe and smoke it. But what's happening, though, is as we begin to see systematically how in the world you indoctrinate a group of people. That's exactly what the false prophet is going to do with a man named the Antichrist, and eventually he sets up his image in the temple to be worshipped as God, and if you don't worship him as God, he'll kill you. And how are you going to do that? You're going to have a number in your hand. You're going to have a number, and the number is the number of man, 666. And so I think that one of the things we see how quickly. For instance, do you realize that LGBTQ wasn't even a thing 5 years ago? And now it's on every newspaper. Now it's every place you look. Now it's every place. How do they do that? Just keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. And you know, let me tell you who's heartless? The people that don't believe it. So I think that once again, chapter 14 begins with that type of a scenario. The Antichrist, and by the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the reason I brought it out, because that's what he says at the beginning of chapter 14 in the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation chapter 14, he starts out with good news, great news. And here are these three angel messengers with an encouragement to hang in there in verse 13. Chapter 14, you're going to notice the vision of the everlasting gospel, chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, and yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. It's, what if we bypass, though, this God of mercy? And then you're going to find from verse 14 to verse 20, it's really a visual. Now, what's Armageddon? What is Armageddon? We hear about it all the time. I mean, when people talk about Armageddon, they talk about, what is Armageddon? It's an actual fight. When does it occur? Into what? Into the tribulation period, just before the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, who fights in this battle of Armageddon? Who makes up the warriors? Huh? Saints of heaven coming down, and God with his, against what? The Antichrist, false prophet, and all of his hordes. Why do they call it Armageddon? Where does the battle take place? In the Valley of Megiddo. Megiddo is in the nation of Israel. So, what if we bypass God's mercy? Here's the other thing. You're going to notice a key word in verses 14 to 21 is a sickle. A sickle. He says, behold, one set in having a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out, cry with a loud voice to him that sat on the clouds, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, and the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle, there's that word, on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, having a sharp sickle. And another came out of the altar, who had the power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather clusters of grape of the vine. And for the grapes, you've heard about the grapes of wrath, is fully ripe. That's where you get the grapes of wrath. And the angel thrust in his sickle on the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into a great winepress. And here's the grapes of wrath, the winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even up to horses' bridles, a space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, that is, there's a personal harvest. There are many who read these two visions and see the same thing. There's a sharp sickle, and both they reap. The visions are not alike. They are different in many ways. If they were both the same or identical events, then why do you have both of them? And they are alike in that the harvest and the vintage describes the end times just prior to the second coming. Notice the reaper of the harvest in verse 14. The Lord himself was the sower. Remember, the sower went forth in Matthew 13. The Son of Man is mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He is the coming Messiah. Matthew 13, and I don't have time to look at it, but he gives us clues as far as, remember, the wheat and tares. His righteousness, there's a white cloud. He sat upon the cloud, that's his rule. His royalty, he has a golden crown, and his readiness, he has a sharp sickle. So let's go back and keep your finger in Revelation and turn back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 36 to 43. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36 to 43. And if somebody gets it before I do, go ahead and read it. Matthew 13, verse 36 to 43. And over a couple more pages, Matthew 24, 39 to 41. Matthew 24, 39 to 41. He says, and they knew not until, well, Matthew 24, let's go back. But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, and that is coming, not even the angel in heaven, but the Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and one left, and two women will be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and one left. The picture, as you get, there's coming a time. I mean, God's not going to continue to put up with this like forever. You're going to notice that in that passage of Scripture, he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the end of the age. He's talking about when Jesus Christ comes back. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Interesting thing is it's not only marriage and giving in marriage, but life goes on as usual. But you're going to notice that when you look at our society the way it is today, if God doesn't destroy the world, he's going to have to apologize to those that were at the time of Noah because everything that man did was evil. You think, well, how in the world is everything going to be evil? Take a look. You take the church out of it, and you take Jesus Christ out of it, and you take God out of it, and let me show you what's going to happen to this world. But there's going to be marriage and giving in marriage. You're going to be drinking and giving. It's just going to be life just going on as usual. And then Jesus comes back. And notice what he says, though, that in that Matthew chapter 13, he talks about the kingdom, that the wheat and the tares are going to be sown together. He talks about the devil. He talks about the evil one. He talks about the angel come and how he's going to destroy them. But notice then when you get to the Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14, he says, and look and behold a white cloud, and him that sat upon the cloud was likened to the Son of Man, having on his head a gold crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. That explains what I have in number two under the reaper of the harvest. Notice the ripeness of the harvest, verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, saying, thrust in your sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. The tares, which we had in chapter 13, was not merely a weed. It was a dangerous weed capable of hindering growth and poisonous if they ate it. The cults, the occults, the isms, they may look good. They are the sons of the evil one. But let me tell you, their day is numbered. Notice the rapidity of the harvest in verse 16. And he that sat upon the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth because the earth was ripe. In other words, you're going to find that one is taken, as it says in Matthew chapter 24, there's two at the field. One's taken, one's left. Two grinding at the mill. One taken, one left. Two sleeping in their bed. One taken and one left. What he's going to do is that not only do you have the battle of of Armageddon, but after the battle of Armageddon, there's going to be another snatching away. The first snatching away is a believer. Second snatching away, just before he comes back, is going to be the unbeliever taken away to judgment. And so this thing that's going on, it's only going to go on for a period of time. I think one of the things that we see as much as anything is how ripe, he says, the world is ripe. The world is ripe. The world is ripe. You can blame the Democrats and all the liberal cities if you want because of the wickedness that's going on, but it's a wicked world we live in. You can think that it's because of the politicians that out in California, now if you are a law-abiding citizen, at one time you could chase people off your porch. Now if they sleep on your porch, you can't get rid of them. And I think that what happens, we're living in a crazy world. And also too, it is not even safe to walk down some of your streets because you're liable to end up getting shot. That's America. And what he's saying is the world is ripe. The world is ripe. The world is ripe. And when you look at the world in which we live right now, it doesn't matter what country it is. It doesn't matter what part of the world that you live in. It's ripe for the judgment of God. What is he, as it was in the days of Noah? What? Everything was evil. They did everything evil continually. Now, the world will not be destroyed by a flood. Well, we got that. That's what a rainbow reminds you. Not going to be destroyed by a flood. But the world is going to be destroyed. Eventually it's going to be by fire. And that's another story for another time. But we're looking at the Battle of Armageddon. And God brings all these people in. And the strange thing, can you imagine a group of people fighting against God? I mean, it's like, how do you fight against something you don't even believe in? But anyway, what lessons can we learn from the wheat? When it is ripe, its full, rich head bows to the earth. As we grow in grace and heavy with this great God, heavy with his presence, we just sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus and we bow low. And the more we grow, the lower we bow. As the wheat ripens upward, it dies downward. As grain ripens towards God, the stalk and the roots that hold it to the ground begin to die. This sanctuary, this is the sanctity of what I call the relaxing grip. The more we become like Jesus Christ, the more there will be a relaxing grip upon this earth and the things of life. And this world is not my home. You're going to find also is that the more not only you walk with Christ, the less you fit. I don't fit in the world in which I live. It's values, it's goals, it's dreams, it's aspirations. And the more I walk with Christ, but the other side of it is that the more I walk with Christ, the more relaxed I become. He says, in this world you'll have tribulation. But he says, he wants me to rejoice. How do you rejoice in a minute? How do I know if I'm relaxed? If I'm in the midst of this whole thing and I can go to sleep at night. If I'm in the midst of this whole thing and I'm not sitting up there taking an aspirin or two because my head hurts so bad because of what's going on. It gets to the place that in this world you will have tribulation, but I don't need to carry this. I don't need to hold on to it. And as the harvest, the last one is, as the sun beats down and it sears and browns and ripens the grain, the trials and testings and pressures, life is ripens us for God. It's hot. He says, I'm just preparing you to grow and develop and to bow low. And I think that so often we think that this isn't my home. This isn't it. And what you'll find is that you think, man, I just don't fit. It's not unusual. But notice that if we bypass God's mercy, notice it's harvest time in verse 17 to 20. He says, and another angel came. Notice the judgment is timely, verses 17 and 19. And out of the temple of God with a sharp sickle, and another angel came out of the altar. Remember back in chapter 13, the angels were coming out, and they had power over fire, and they cried with a loud voice and cried with him with a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of vine, for her grapes are fully ripe. It's from the altar. The other side of it is the first thing I put is America will not be the savior of the world. And it's a picture of sacrifice for sin that came out of the altar, and Christ has already paid the price. But notice how terrible the judgment's going to be when I get to verse 20. And the winepress is trodden down outside the city. The blood came out of the winepress. Like I said, it's called the grapes of wrath. And if you've ever seen it called the grapes of wrath, even the up to the horse's bridles. Now, this is a scientific and a biological impossibility. 1,600 furlongs is 180 miles. For bloodshed to be so massive, he's comparing it to a cluster of grapes. And you take this cluster of grapes and you throw it into a big vat. Now, what they did is that they would wash their feet. And did you ever see I Love Lucy? And she stomped on these grapes. Well, that's what the picture is here. And where does the grapes go? It goes clear up to as high as a horse's bridle, up to somewhere between 5 and 6 feet. Doesn't mean that it's going to be 180 miles, 5 or 6 feet. That's a biological impossibility. But the instruments are going to be so full of blood that it's going to be a blood-drenched Holocaust. It's going to be a mess. I remember when my dad landed on Omaha Beach. He landed there 5 times. First time was between 9:30 and 10. I asked him what his first thought was. He said, "I'd never seen so much blood in my life." He said the water was literally blood red because of the soldiers that had died. You ain't seen nothing yet because the Battle of Armageddon literally is going to be for... The war must be taking place at least about 180 miles. And when God comes down and destroys them at the Battle of Armageddon, the grapes of wrath are stored. His truth is marching on. Now you're going to... Next time you sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic, then you're going to just think of this passage of Scripture because that's what he's doing. The grapes of wrath are stored. His truth is marching on. And I think there again, we as a society and as a world, I've never seen so many things change so quickly in my lifetime. I've never seen so many lies propagated and people, intelligent people, believe it. And it's being taught within your educational systems. And it starts anymore, it starts from kindergarten and goes clear through your state universities. And you think, it doesn't make any sense. But it shows you there once again. Once you turn away from truth, the only thing that you can accept is a lie, because that's all that's left. And so we as believers, see, I don't look forward to this part. I look for not the undertaker, I look for the upper taker. He's gonna snatch me out of here.
You say, well, what happens if you have to go through it?
Then you have to go through it. So it's another thing I made a mistake theologically. But God will go with me. And you can sit and splutter about all you want about the future. It's not going to do any good. But I can rest. It says, there remains therefore a rest for the children of God. This is Hebrews. When I cease from my labor, I enter into his rest. And either you can try to change everything and fight everything. And oh, by the way, I'm going to vote for the midterms, and I will vote for the election in 2024, but that's not going to be the answer. We're just prolonging what's already going on. It's not going to stop just because you get a different person in there. And the reason that they hate even the Supreme Court, do you realize that the president, what he said today, it's impossible for him to do that?
I'll tell you what, I'm going to really get ticked, and I'm going to give me a presidential executive order, and we'll change this climate change.
Now, you just had a decision just 2 or 3 weeks ago from the Supreme Court says that the EPA cannot make major changes within the United States. That has to take place within Congress and within the Senate. The EPA does not have the authority or the right to do what he just said he was going to do.
So what are you going to do, just bypass the Senate? I mean, bypass the Supreme Court?
Yeah. Can you do it? No. But I think that what happens, though, is that I'll be surprised if Joe Manchin doesn't end up dead. But it's, I mean, it is tough. Can you be, imagine being the only goose in the whole chicken house that's squawking? I mean, everybody, either that, it's tough. But I think that once again, when you see these things begin to culminate, look up because your redemption draws nigh. Also, too, it's a great time to share your faith, because there are people that are hurting and bruised and broken, and because of the society, don't spend so much time talking about top politics. Talk about more. Talk about the answer, Jesus Christ. Because it's not going to do any good to try to change somebody. It's not even going to change. It's not even going to change them if you give them your idea and your view on pro-life. I'm pro-life, so it's really not taking away a woman's right. To me, it's just, when does life begin? If I think that life begins at conception, fine. If I think it begins at 3 months, fine. But let me tell you, sometime in there's going to be a life on the inside of that mother. So that's my thing. But you're not going to convince somebody, because you see, they have a bigger problem, and it's a spiritual problem. And until I know Jesus Christ, they're doing the best they can with what they have. They have no compass, no guide, no roadmap, and they're just believing what they've been taught. The other side of it is that I find that there's too many times Christians be the same way. We're just like a bunch of sheep. Bah, bah, bah. Just following one right after another. Why do you believe what you believe? Do you really believe that there's a heaven? Then why don't we act like it? Do we really believe there's a hell? Then why don't we share our faith? If we really believe that Jesus Christ is the way to God, then why don't we bring it up? If I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then why don't I spend more time in it? If I believe that Jesus is the answer, then why in the world do I get all fuzzed up because of some politician? I loved it, AOC. She was arrested. But it's like this. They should put her in for 20 years, but it won't happen. So it becomes a stunt. We have a whole lot of people that are dealing with optics, but they have a bigger problem. If you look at this passage of Scripture, the big problem is it's ripe. It's ripe for the sickle. And eventually, the sickle will come. You see, we talk about the love of God so much within the 21st century church, we don't talk about the wrath of God. Why do you think it's called the grapes of wrath? It's because of the wrath of God. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a right way, and there's a wrong way. And I think there again, would you be awfully gracious for people that just don't see it? Because without Jesus Christ, I wouldn't see it either. I think the craziest thing in the world, and it's in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God to salvation. So whenever you talk about the preaching of the cross, God loves you, Christ died for you, and you need to receive him, it's foolishness. It's moronic. I've never heard anything so stupid in my life to think that somebody died 2,000 years ago, and if I'll just believe on him, I'm going to have eternal life. Yeah, that's about the way it works. But as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God. But the other thing, to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And I think there, once again, until I knew this Jesus Christ, I thought all you folks were a bunch of nuts. Now I'm saved, I only believe part of you are. I'm just a nut, I'm screwed on the right bolt. But I think there again, don't be too hard on people that don't get it. Don't be too hard on people that can't see it. The other side of it is that don't believe everything that the Republicans say, and don't believe everything that the Democrats say, because it's awfully easy to buy the enchilada and you get the whole thing. You're going to get a whole lot of hot sauce on you if you eat either one. But I think there again, I think that within our walk with Christ, you're going to meet people this next week. Okay, so they believe it's a woman's right to have an abortion. Okay, fine. It's like with me. I just wish they'd have talked to me before they did this thing with this homosexual marriage thing. I wish that they would make marriage into a legal thing and not a religious thing. It's already a legal act. Then that way, when I turn somebody down because he or she is lesbian or homosexual and I just don't believe it, it doesn't put me in an awkward spot. If it was just a legal thing, of which it already is, how do you think you get out of it? You have to go to court. And what do? They sign a piece of paper. And how'd you become married? I had to send in documents to the court. So now if I had it up to me, I would have two things. Every person that gets married, they are legally married in the eyes of the law. I don't care whether you're male, female, a duck or goose or whatever you want. Go ahead. But then if you believe that you'd like to see Jesus Christ in your home and your family, then have a religious ceremony. Bring the family in, have a get together, do whatever you want. But I think there once again, don't try to convince people that are lost. Biblical positions. This doesn't bother me when lost people act like lost people. It's when saved people act like lost people. And I think there again, a lot of even saved people are very confused because they come out of this society. They come out of this system. And what? That's just what they believe. That's what they've been taught. It takes a long time to get to the place. Be awfully patient with people. Toss out this grace and mercy stuff an awful long ways because, let me tell you, whenever you're talking about a moral issue, there's somebody that you know that's caught up in it. When I talk about drugs and alcohol, there are awfully good people that are caught up in it. When I talk about abortion, there's a number of people in Pennsville Baptist Church who've already had abortions, either that or they have families that had abortions. Whenever you talk about homosexual or gay or LGBTQ, don't make it to sound as though that it's an unpardonable sin and that's the worst thing that anybody could ever do. Because guess what? There are people in Pennsville Baptist Church that have people that are a part of LGBTQ. But my thing is that this, if it wasn't for the grace of God, probably I'd be grabbing a hold of something stupid and I'd be carrying some kind of placard and I'd say, because that's as good as I can do. So whenever you find somebody that's lost or even somebody that's saved, you say, man, that's the stupidest thing in here. That's as good as they could do. They stuck a needle in their arm. That's as good as they could do. They just overdosed. That's as good as they could do. Be awfully patient because God's awfully patient with us. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, not for good people. He died for people that are lost. And I think that we as a society need to back off a little bit of the political thing. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. My burden is light. But he says, come. And that needs to be our invitation in the world in which we live. Ripe for judgment. But every once in a while, you'll find somebody that says, that's what I'm looking for in my life. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you're awfully patient with me. Allow me to be patient with others. May I not be so politically minded that I'm absolutely no earthly good for the kingdom. May I see people that are hurting and bruised and broken. They're doing the best they can with what they have. And Lord Jesus, may I have compassion in Jesus' name. Amen.